Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. The apostles of Jesus write in the New Testament on a great variety of subjects, and they cover everything we need to know in our faith and practice in the Christian life. But in every subject that they bring up in the New Testament and in all of their preaching, in all of their writings, they never wander very far from the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the whole good news of the gospel is always centered on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This morning we consider what lies really at the center of our confidence, our hope in the gospel, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and said that if the dead are not raised, then we are of all men most to be pitied, because there is no real hope for us of eternal life. But Christ has been raised from the dead. And Paul says to the Corinthians, I delivered to you as of first importance, of the highest importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is of the first, the highest importance in the Christian life. It is the center of the gospel. A real physical death, a real physical resurrection of Christ, according to the Scriptures, according to all that the prophets said in the Old Testament Scriptures. This morning we ask the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to us as Christians? What is its significance, and what does that resurrection prove to us today? What does it assure us of? And we find the answer to that question right here in the book of Romans, and we find that the resurrection of Christ from the dead assures us of three things. It guarantees us our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. We find all three of these things in the book of Romans. We'll define what each of them are this morning, and we'll see how the resurrection assures us of each. In the first place this morning, the resurrection of Christ is the assurance of our justification. And Paul has been dealing with the subject of justification in the first five chapters of this book of Romans. If we turn to chapter 3, and we see that he mentions being justified, justification in verse 24. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then we see down in verse 28, he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so Paul is dealing here with this subject of God justifying us, the doctrine, the teaching of justification by faith alone. What is justification? Justification is not something that we do. Justification is something that God does. God alone is the one who justifies. And when God justifies, what God does is he looks upon a guilty sinner and he declares that sinner to be righteous before his court of law and justice in heaven. It is a law term. God acts as a judge. The guilty sinner is brought in before God the judge, and the guilty sinner has no righteousness. The guilty sinner has no good works. The guilty sinner has no merit that he can claim before God. He has nothing before God except his sin and his guilt, and he deserves the wrath of God. But God declares him righteous and justifies him. And it is a declaration of God. And once God declares the guilty sinner to be justified in his sight, that sinner is forever freed from all of his guilt before the law. He is treated as one who has never even broken the law. And it lasts for all eternity because God never reverses his sentences and he never withdraws his gifts. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who shall condemn, says Paul in Romans chapter 8. Now if we look over to chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul is still dealing with justification. And we read in verse 5, he says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes." He does not have any good works, but he believes in him, in God, who justifies the ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. We focus our thoughts on those three little words. Him who justifies the ungodly. In other words, that's who God declares to be righteous in his sight, the ungodly man or woman. How does God declare the ungodly to be righteous, to be justified in his sight? If this were to happen in a human court, and the criminal was brought in before the judge of the court, and it was obvious, it was clear to all that this criminal had committed great crimes against the laws, and the human judge looked on that criminal and said, "This man is righteous in my sight. I free him from all penalty of my laws, the laws of the land, and I treat him as if he has never sinned, never broken the laws." Now, what would we say if such a judge declared such a thing? In our land, we would cry out that this is a great injustice and this is a great wrong that's been committed. But this is exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 4, verse 5 of this chapter. This is what God in heaven does. He takes the ungodly, the unrighteous, and he declares that ungodly sinner to be righteous in his sight. How does God make such a declaration? The Bible, the New Testament, tells us that God does so because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus Christ lived the perfect life of righteousness. And Jesus Christ was the perfect man who obeyed all of God's laws. And Jesus went to the death of the cross and suffered on a cross for human sin. And there he took the penalty of God's laws. And so what we have in the life and death of Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness and an atoning death that takes away all sin. And what God does is that whenever someone believes in Jesus, as soon as that sinner believes, God gives to him the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and God declares his sins to be all forgiven, all because of the righteousness of Jesus and all because of the atoning death of Christ. In other words, the merit that Jesus earned in his perfect life, the blood that he shed to take away sins, it becomes ours. And God gives it to us as a gift because of faith, and because we have his righteousness and his atoning death given to us, God declares us to be righteous in his sight. He justifies us who believe, and it is by faith and by faith alone. That is what justification is. And God justifies the ungodly. We look in the gospel records and we see the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. The angel Gabriel was sent from heaven to his father in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel, or to Mary rather, and said, "You will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." And Jesus himself said that God has sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so from the very beginning of the life of Jesus, we find the great mission of Christ was to save men, to deliver them from their sin. And this is how God does it, saving us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. Christ in his perfect life, Jesus in his atoning death to take away our sins. We find in the Gospels that our Lord Jesus lived that perfect life. And then for 30 years, he went about doing good. He healed. He performed mighty works of benevolence and kindness to all. In everything he did, he was perfect. He was holy. He was innocent. And then when he was 30 years old, he was arrested and he was taken. Arrested before Pilate, taken to a cross, and there he was crucified. And on that cross, he suffered a real death for human sin. The Jews came and they said they wanted his body taken down because of the Sabbath day was upcoming, and the soldiers were sent, and the soldiers came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. They pierced him with a spear, and out came the water and the blood, and it was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that not a bone of his shall be broken, and they would look on him whom they pierced. And then Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pilate for his body, and they took down his body from the cross, and he was dead, and they wrapped him in clothes, and they laid him in a tomb. And they knew that Jesus Christ was dead in that tomb. And they rolled the stone against the tomb, the entrance, and they sealed it. And all of them knew that the body, the dead body of Jesus lay in that tomb. Jesus had suffered a real death upon that cross, a real death. And he was in that cold tomb, motionless and dead. And the question, as he lay in that tomb, would always be, did he accomplish, as long as he laid in that tomb, the question would be, did he really accomplish that for which he was sent into this world? Has he accomplished the perfect life? The atoning death by which God can declare sinners to be righteous? Has his life and death been accepted in heaven? That's the question that lies over that tomb. Has he done what God requires so that God can look upon ungodly sinners and declare them to be righteous in his sight? That's the question that is asked. The answer is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what we find in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4. The first part of the verse says that he who was delivered up because of our transgressions, he was delivered up to the death of the cross, not because of any sins, any transgressions of his own, but because of our transgressions, our sins against God's law. But then it says, and he was raised because of our justification. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And his resurrection is the proof that he has accomplished all things needed for our justification. He was raised because of our justification. He accomplished all things that were needful. There is a perfect life for guilty sinners. There is an atoning death that takes away all of our sins, and God can declare ungodly sinners to be justified in His sight. And Jesus Christ, in His resurrection from the dead, is the assurance, the guarantee, that God can and has declared righteous all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the testimony, it is the declaration of God that sinners can be justified, will be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. There can be no doubt. God is pleased and He is satisfied. His wrath has been removed by the death of Jesus, and the resurrection is the proof that salvation has been accomplished for us as sinners. That's what He says here in chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions, and because He was raised because everything was finished for our justification. So there is the first significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And we see chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because of that work of Christ, because of faith in Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the second assurance that the resurrection of Jesus gives us. And it is that the resurrection of Christ is the assurance of our sanctification. And by sanctification, what we mean is that sin no longer has its power over us as it did before our conversion. But sin's power is progressively put to death, and we more and more live according to holiness and to God's word. There is a progress, there is an increase in sanctification throughout the Christian life. And what Paul now begins to deal with in Romans chapter 6 is this subject of sanctification. He first deals with justification, now he deals with sanctification, because the two are always connected. All who are justified will be sanctified. And the two can never be separated. There is no such thing as someone who is justified who is not being sanctified. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 8 through 11. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now the Bible is God's Word. And so it is inspired by God. It is breathed out of God's mouth from heaven. Every word is given from heaven. And as God's word, we would expect that we would find mysteries in the Bible, great mysteries of things that we would never know except they were revealed to us and given to us in the Scriptures. And that's what we have here in Romans chapter 6. We have a great mystery that we would never know of unless it was given to us in the pages of the Holy Scripture. And the great mystery that Paul is dealing with here is our union with Jesus Christ. There is this union between all who believe in the gospel and the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul brings this subject up because in the previous chapters he's been speaking of justification by faith alone. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved, we are justified by faith alone, without any keeping of the law, any good works, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if we look back to chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." The law came, the law was given, and that resulted in an increase of transgressions of sins. Because when men hear of God's law, very often the response of human depravity is to increase in their violations of His law. The law was given, transgressions increased. But the greatness of our sin is no barrier to the grace of God, he says at the end of verse 20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace triumphs over human sin. And where sin is the worst, God's grace is at its best. And so what he's telling us here is that the very worst of sinners, ungodly sinners, as we saw back in chapter 4, who have no good works before God, nothing but sin, can be saved by the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's established here in the first five chapters. But then, after someone hears of this, that I can be saved without my righteous living, someone will begin to argue, and they did argue in Paul's day, and many argue this today in professing Christendom, that if I am not saved by my righteous living, if I have not been saved by my righteous living at the very beginning of my Christian life, and if I am not any more saved by any more righteous living that I have now that I have been saved by faith, then why should I care about righteous living at all in my life as a Christian? That's what they were saying in Paul's day, and that's what many say today. Paul's reaction to that kind of thinking is one of horror in verses 1 and 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" He describes believers in verse 2 as those who have died to sin. And how shall one who has died to sin still live in sin? And then he goes on in this chapter to explain what he means that we have died to sin in the following verses. And this is why he brings up union with Jesus Christ. And union with Jesus means this, that God has established a union between all of his people and Jesus Christ. So that whatever Jesus accomplished, God saw us with Jesus, and everything that he has becomes ours in his works of salvation. Now, union with Jesus begins. Children, pay attention to the pastor when he's preaching, okay? The pastor is up here. He's the only one preaching this morning. So, when God established this union with Jesus, with us in Jesus, back in eternity, he chose his people, he gave them to Christ. And from that point forward, God saw that we were always in union with Christ. It began in eternity. And then God sent Jesus into the world, and when he lived his perfect life, God saw us in union with him. When he died upon the cross, God saw us in union with him. When he was buried, when he was raised from the dead, God saw us in union with Christ, so that everything Jesus accomplished God's people were always in union with him. A great mystery. Because we were not present at the cross. We were not even alive at the cross. But God saw us united to him. And that's what Paul's telling us here in these following verses. If we look at verse 4. He says, therefore we have been buried. We have been buried with him. What does that mean? We have been buried with Christ. In union with Christ. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And baptism is the outward symbol of that reality. Through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So what he's saying in verse 4 is that there was this union between us and Jesus. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead, we too were raised from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life. In verse 5, this union continues. He says, for if we have become united with him, we are united together with Christ in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection once again. We were united with Christ in his death. We shall be united with him in his resurrection. And then in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our old self, our old man, he says, was crucified with Jesus. When he was crucified on that cross, in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, we were crucified with him. So that the outcome of that is that our old man was crucified. At the end of the verse, we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. And so what Paul is saying throughout this passage is that everything that happened to Jesus has happened to all believers because of our union with him. He was buried, we were buried with him. He died upon the cross, we died with him. When he was raised, we were raised to newness of life. All of this is because of our union with Christ. So should we continue in sin? No, he says. We should never continue in sin. At the end of verse 6, we are no longer to be the slaves of sin. That's the result of our union with Jesus. In other words, when Jesus died upon the cross, there was something more taking place at that cross than just a propitiation to remove our sins. There was something more taking place at that cross than what was needed for our forgiveness. What was taking place at that cross was a union between all of God's people and Christ. And that union guaranteed that a living power would come to all of his people. So that they would no longer be slaves of sin, but they would be slaves of righteousness, as Paul goes on to state in the rest of this chapter. In other words, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, it was not just merit for the forgiveness of our sins, it was power that was purchased to deliver us from the power of our sins. Verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. Death is final. There's a finality about death. When someone dies, they die. And they no longer live in this world. When a slave dies, he dies to his master's power. And he can never live under that master's power anymore. He is freed from that master's power. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. He who has died to sin's power through union with Christ is freed from his slavery to sin. Then he says in verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. He's making a statement of certainty and assurance. No one can question the statement. If we have died with Jesus in union with him in his death, then we are certain that we shall also live with him. His resurrection life shall be at work in us. The question is, how can we know for certain that Jesus' power will deliver us from our sins? And Paul begins to give the answer there in verse 9. The first word is knowing. Knowing that Christ, there's something that we need to know as Christians, and we need to be certain of. And so Paul is telling us that there is something that we need to know about Jesus and what has happened to him to assure ourselves that we have been delivered from sin's power and are no longer the slaves of sin. Now, it's very important that as we look at verses 9 and 10 and 11, that we realize that Paul is not talking about ourselves. He is not speaking about our own experience or anything about ourselves. He's talking about Jesus. In other words, what we're doing in these verses, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about Jesus. And we're looking at Jesus. And Paul is telling us how we should think about ourselves, how we should identify ourselves, and who we are. And when he tells us that, he tells us, do not look at yourselves, look at Christ. And the way he's dealing with us here is the way that the New Testament often speaks to us. It tells us first what God has done, and then it tells us how we should live. The Bible does not simply come to us with commands. The Bible comes to us and tells us what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ, and then it tells us how we should live. In other words, our living is dependent upon God's doing. And it is what God has done in Christ that gives the power for us to live as we should. Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says in verse 9, this is what we need to know about Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, Christ having been resurrected, he is never to die again. He dies no more. Death is no longer master over him. One thing we know after the resurrection of Jesus is that he will never die again. There will never be a second death of Jesus. There will never be a second resurrection. He who has been raised from the dead is never to die again. And death can never have dominion over him. Death can never be master over Jesus anymore. Jesus rose from the dead. For 40 days he gave undeniable evidence to his apostles, to hundreds of his real physical resurrection. And after those 40 days, he did not return to the grave. He ascended back into heaven. He is never to die again. It is impossible for death to ever have any power over him ever again. There were other resurrections in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elijah raised the dead, but they returned to the grave. There were resurrections in the New Testament, but they returned to the grave. But not so with Jesus. When he was raised from the dead, he was never to die again. Death could never be a master over him again. He is alive, he is in heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And what Paul is telling us here in this passage is that just as Christ can never die again, so we can never come under the power of sin again. He died once to sin under sin's judgment, and we ourselves have died to sin's power because of our union with him, and we can never again return to sin's power. That's his argument here. And not only that, but he's been raised from the dead. He's been raised into an entirely new realm. And the same thing is true for every Christian. We have been raised into an entirely new life. The certainty of the one resurrection of Christ, the certainty of his one death and resurrection, is the certainty of our death to sin and our resurrection to new life. Now we hear this and we say, well, I struggle with remaining sin. Paul's going to deal with that in Romans chapter 7. And he's going to deal with that in great detail. And that's still the reality for Christians. This death to sin's power is not perfect in this life. Being a slave to righteousness is not a perfected work in this life, but it is real and it is powerful. But here in these verses, Paul is not talking about our experience or how we feel or what we think about ourselves. He is talking only about Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we see a once for all death. We see a resurrection. He shall never return to the grave. And so that is who we are. We are no longer the slaves of sin. We have a new life at work in us. And then he says in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He lives to God in heaven. What Paul is saying is that just as Jesus is alive to God in heaven, so we are alive to him on earth. We are no less alive to God than our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And then finally, in verse 11, he tells us how we should think about ourselves. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how we should think of ourselves. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, because I live, you shall also live. If we look back at that phrase at the end of verse 9, he says, death no longer is master over him. It implies that death was once the master over Jesus. But death is the penalty for sin. And it is only sin that brings death. So how could death ever come upon Jesus who had no sin? If there is no sin, there is no death. And Jesus had no sin. So how could death come and be master over Jesus for a time? Because God took our sins and placed them on Jesus. And in the death of the cross, death had power over him, but only for a time. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that he is the victor. He has conquered sin's power in his resurrection. Christ, having been raised from the dead, he is never to die again. Death can no longer be master over him. He has conquered sin and death's power over us. And so we see in this chapter that all who are justified are also sanctified. No longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. The third thing that we see more briefly is that the resurrection is the assurance of our glorification, by which we mean that we shall be raised from the dead on the last day when Jesus returns, and our bodies shall be bodies of glory and power. And we can see the resurrection as the assurance of our glorification in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 8. We turn to chapter 8. And verse 9, Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, meaning we no longer live in our sinful flesh and the power of sin, but we are in the spirit and we walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit. If indeed, he says, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, every Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And then he says, verse 10 and 11, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. In verse 11, he tells us that the same Holy Spirit who dwells in us is the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if he raised Jesus from the dead, then that same Spirit will raise us as well on the last day. If the Spirit of him, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, if that same Spirit dwells in us, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit in us assures us as well of our resurrection on the last day. So these are the things that the resurrection of Jesus assures to us: our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Our justification, that this is, if we believe in the gospel, our legal standing in the sight of God. A one-time, once-for-all act of God, a declaration of God, in which he has looked upon us as ungodly and guilty sinners. And by faith in Jesus, he has declared us to be righteous in his sight, freed from all penalty of the law, guiltless before his throne. That's who we are if we believe in Jesus. Justified. And the resurrection of Jesus is our assurance of that justification. But not only justified in his sight, but also now being sanctified, no longer under the power of sin. We have died to sin's power. We are raised to a new life because of our union with Christ, and his resurrection from the dead is the assurance of our new life. And not only that, but we shall be glorified on the last day. We shall rise from the dead with bodies of glory and power and immortality. Death will be conquered forever. It will no longer have any power over us, as it no longer has any power over Jesus. And he will transform our bodies into the conformity of his body of glory. Glorification shall be ours in the future. All three of these things tied together: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And all of them are guaranteed to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the word of God, the great truths and the mysteries that are revealed to us. O Lord, have mercy and open our eyes to see the truth. And Lord Jesus, we pray, give us grace and help to follow you. We pray, thank you, and we ask you to hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.